I want you to think about a young boy, a homeless boy, or maybe a young man that is living on the streets. And living on the streets in a large city. And every day he has this level of anxiety as he thinks about where his daily provision is going to come from. You know, where is he going to scavenge to find food to eat for the day? And as it's winter, he's got clothes that have holes in them, and he's got some things to keep him somewhat warm, but it's not the warmth you and I know as we go to bed each night and pull the covers up over us. He wonders if he's going to make it through the winter. But imagine if that same young man who's living in total scarcity was actually the sole heir to a massive fortune, millions of dollars already in his name. The documents have been signed. Everything has been completed. It's his. It's rightfully his. The problem is he doesn't know about it. Or maybe he knows, but he doesn't know the account number. He doesn't have a relationship with the banker. Everything is in his name, but he doesn't know how to use what is at his disposal or find it to be able to benefit from the good planning or kind gesture of someone who left him all this money. He just isn't aware of it. And I fear that, like this man who lives as a pauper, even though he's could live like a prince, many of us live our Christian lives like that. We're told that everything is in the Bible for us. We hear about Christian relationships, Christian friendships. We scrape by. We ask God prayers like, Lord, I don't have enough patience for my kids today. Friends, this is that practical. How am I going to make it through the day? I don't have enough strength to resist this temptation. Or the ability to persevere in learning to respond in holy ways to temptation that I face. I don't have enough hope to navigate this diagnosis. This drains all of my hope, and I don't know what life looks like from here on out. All of my life plans are now changed due to this diagnosis. I don't have enough hope to make it through that. We beg God with prayers like, God, would you just give me a little bit of strength? Would you just give me a little bit of peace? We beg God as though he's stingy. God, I just get me through the next few hours. Those are real prayers. I pray those kinds of prayers. I understand what I'm talking to you about. So as Matthew said so well, I need this as much as anyone in here. If Peter were here today, though, he would look at us. I wonder if he might scratch his head, or you know that way that sometimes dogs just kind of, you know, they kind of go like, what? A little confusion, like, why are you begging God for a little bit of hope, a little bit of strength, a little bit of wisdom when, I mean, he's giving you the world of it all in his word. It's already been provided. And so what Peter does is he takes us into the vault of God's provision. He shows us that we're not just called to live hard lives. Make no mistake, friends. This is never a call to live an easy life in Christ. Nope. It's a difficult life. It's a challenging life, but it is a rewarding life as we walk with our Lord and Savior in his word and in fellowship with other believers. So Peter is showing us that he has supplied us for a holy life. He's showing us our all-sufficient resources in Christ. God has granted the complete resource inventory for everything that you and I need for a life of godliness. Look at verse 3 with me again. There's two of my, this passage of Scripture is one of my favorites in all of the Bible. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence. Now, in a couple chapters, in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like, that's the main focal imperative or command of the book. There are more commands in the book, but that's kind of one of the main ones. But that command finds its grounding or foundation on verse 3 right here. The theological center that empowers that entire command and really the rest of the epistle. Remember last week we talked about those who had crept into the church that were pitching or teaching false messages of the gospel, false gospels, right? The Gnostics would say, well, you need just a little bit of enlightenment. You need a little bit of this secret extra knowledge to be a real Christian, right? To those who experience the extra experiences of true spirituality. And verse 3 is the hammer in the nail of that coffin of heresy that says, no, you do not need anything extra aside from what God has fully supplied in His Word, which talks about things like needing the body of Christ and things of that nature. You already have all things in Christ. It's anchored. All of the commands are anchored here in this verse. He's about to give this list of virtues that we're going to look at starting next week. Faith and virtue and knowledge. But without verse 3, without focusing on the fact that God has already supplied all that we need, that list of virtues can become a list of like moralistic attainments, things that we need to work to do in order to get God to open His hand. But Peter is saying, no, God has already opened His hand. It connects back to verse 1 as it looks forward, right? We don't just have equal status with the apostle. That's what he says. We have the same grace together, right? We've got equal provision. Equal provision that God has given everything that we need here. Remember the movements we looked at last week of these first 11 verses of chapter 1 here, right? In Christ, we are fully accepted, fully equipped, equal provision there, and we are to be, as we'll see in coming weeks, fully engaged. Well, I guess we'll see it this morning, actually. Fully engaged, right? That means the new believer has the same Holy Spirit power as the apostle. You have the same power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life to enable you and to empower you for obedience that the apostles had. I don't know if you're a Bible marker or not. I'm not making a declaration either way. I write in my Bible. Some people don't feel comfortable with it. Okay, that's fine. But if you are, circle the phrase here, His divine power has granted. He has granted all things. This is a verb that's it's in the present tense, and what it means is it really matters. So it means that He has done something that has an enduring and ongoing effect. It's not just a simple past tense, like I went there. I went to the store. Okay. But you might say, I went to the store and I have bought all of the food I need for the year. So I purchased the food I need, and that purchase has an ongoing effect. Of course, because we're talking about food, it's limited. But not with the Lord. God has granted everything freely that you and I need. Friends, it's done. It's complete. The deposit has been made into your and my and every future believer's spiritual account, if you will. Right? So what's it like to look in the vault? What has He freely granted to us? Well, He's granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. I hope you hear that phrase ad nauseum. God His divine power is granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, what's the scope of all things? I've joked before, what does all mean in the Greek? It means all. It means everything. Everything that is related to what he's talking about here, which is everything that relates to your life and living a life of godliness. So if you're struggling with anger, well, anger, living in a way that is not angry, or that learns how to be righteously angry and respond in a holy way with anger, because not all anger is bad. It's right to be angry about some things. But am I angry about the things that would make God angry in a way that would make God angry for the right reason that God should be angry, I should be angry, and am I handling it in a way that would be bring glory and honor to the Lord in my anger? Well, that's all in the all things. It's all included in all things. You're struggling with lust? Well, the power to kill your lust is included in the all things. Struggling with despair? Well, it's included in the all things. He's telling us, friends, you don't have a supply problem. You don't have a supply problem. He doesn't command you to be godly. God does not command you to be godly and then leave you to your own devices to figure it out on your own. He never issues a command without first providing the necessary resources or the supply of it. So if the supply is there, and a lot of commands in Scripture, most of them are pretty clear, why do we feel like our spiritual batteries are dead? Why do we feel like we struggle with this day in and day out? Why do we feel like we wrestle to walk in the holy life that the Lord and the apostles call us to walk in? Well, it leads us to thinking about the pathway or maybe the pipeline, right? If the resources are in this metaphorical vault, right? If they are in Christ, then how do we get it into our living room? How do we get it into our lives, into the knowing, the loving or affections, volitional or decision-making, the will to be able to make the right decision. Those three kind of chambers of our heart. Remember when we talked about the inner man in our series on being wholehearted followers of Christ? So look at the second half of verse 3 here. I'm going to read the first half and then you'll see the second half on the screen here. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, here's the wisdom of God's provision here, right? The divine power to be able to live holy lives. It's not through religious ritual. It's not through a feeling. And friends, I need to tell you, church, we need to learn to depend less on feeling. Positive or negative. Some people are just living on positive feelings and positive emotions that aren't grounded or anchored in the truth of God's word. Negative emotions. We struggle with despair, discouragement, frustration. We're always down on ourselves, and if we're down on ourselves, we're down on others. Or you're proud and you're just down on others. Those negative feelings. I don't mean that life is always steady and consistent, but what I do mean is when how we feel, which is really like a dashboard light on your car, it's an indicator of what's going on in your soul. And so when those indicator lights are constantly going off, but we don't go to the manual to say, why am I wrestling with this? Why am I feeling this way? We're going to continue to struggle. Peter says that the answer is that it comes through the knowledge of him, of Christ. And that word knowledge is not just knowing facts. Listen, people have known facts about God. People have known facts about the Bible since the beginning of time. I guess the Bible didn't come since the beginning of time, but what I mean is God's word, God and who he is and how he reveals himself to us. Facts don't change a person. An encounter with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ is what changes us. This word implies intimate relational knowledge. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is maybe just like favorite birthday for Pastor Matt. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's one of the greatest gospel verses, a very complete verse in the Bible, which says, you're going to see, I'm going to just replace some pronouns here. So, for our sake, he, God, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So when Paul says that he knew no sin, right? Moises Silva explains, it's hardly that Jesus had no intellectual knowledge of sin, obviously, but rather that Jesus had no personal, intimate involvement or participation in sin. Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So of course he knows of sin, but he has no personal involvement with actually walking in sinful desires. That personal involvement or participation in is the intimate relational knowledge that Peter's getting at here. So how do we translate from Jesus not knowing sin to what it means for us to know him in order to be able to walk in this life of holiness that God has called us to? That's the pipeline. If the reservoir of water is massive, and it is, then our relationship with Christ and engagement in his word is the pipeline, right? The faucet is your house or life, and we connect, we access that through your relationship with Jesus, which needs to be not just a one-off decision 1 year ago, 6 months ago, or 15 years ago. If you're not actively engaged in God's word, your pipeline is clogged. So some have a pipeline that's connected to like the wisdom and love of the world. And you might come to church often enough. But when it comes to decision making, I mean, when you're thinking about how to spend your finances, when you're thinking about how to navigate a relational struggle with your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents, you're thinking about how the world describes that we need to handle it. Well, the reason you're struggling with this, and then they give some reason that does not have anything to do with God's wisdom, but it sounds practical to us, and so we latch onto it. And we do that time and again and again and again, and that pipeline gets clogged as we stuff it full of the wisdom of the world. Some of you have a clogged pipeline because you're not speaking with him, listening to him through his word, fellowshipping around the world with other believers. And if you're not looking to him in faith, it doesn't matter how much water is in the reservoir. The full supply that God has given is there. But if you're not engaged in his word and engaged in not just I have Christian friends, but engaged in a way that they can speak into your life, you can speak into their life, you're not accessing the full supply that God has given us in his word. You're going to be dry Christian. And you're going to wonder, you're going to be tempted to think, well, this doesn't really work. So you try it. I'm going to go another time, another Sunday. You're going to search endlessly. And you're going to blame widely. Like, we do not need help playing the blame game. You'll blame other people. You might blame your own personality. This is just how I am. Well, the Bible says you once were this way. But in Christ, your identity is not in your personality or in what you once were or even in your upbringing. Now, our upbringings affect us. Nobody's denying that, but we're not bound by it. Some of you have a pipe that's connected to a love for other things. You don't love the Lord. You don't love His Word. And you're not a Christian. Now, I don't know who that is. We can walk around. We can stand when everybody stands and sit when everybody sits. And we can show up on the same day. And, oh, we've seen too many travesties of pastors and people who, years into their walk, just seem like their whole life was a facade. Well, that's not just true for Christian leaders. They're just the ones that make the headlines. It's true for everyday people who go into church, come in and go. You do the rhythm. Say hey to everybody, and you go home, and you wonder why everybody else has this seemingly active and vibrant walk with Christ, and you're dry. But when it comes down to it, and you're presented with the option of fellowshipping with God and His Word, you're just not interested. Well, that might be because you need help understanding how to read the Bible, and you are a follower of Christ that just needs to grow in your understanding of how to put the tools that God has given us, the supply that God has given us, to work. It might also be because you're not a Christian because you don't love God and you don't love His Word. That's why Christianity is not a list of rules. We can follow rules all day long, you know? Rules don't give you power. Only a person can give you power. Only the person of Jesus Christ can give you power and wisdom. And the more that you know Jesus through His Word, the more you see His glory and His excellence. The more you understand His wisdom. And the more His power flows through you to be able to live a life of godliness. So we're talking about what? The currency of the kingdom, right? How do we turn the faucet on? Well, look at verse 4. By which He has granted to us His precious and His very great promises. Now, this is beautiful, friends. This is beautiful. The way that you access God's power is by, hear me please, rightly, correctly knowing and trusting God's promises. What that means is, it's a little caveat here. You can't go grab any promise from the Bible without considering who it was written to and what the situation of their life was for why it was written to them and that context. Now, there are enduring truths for every promise of the Bible. Turn any page of the Bible, you learn about God and His character and His Word, and we see, oh, there's an enduring truth. A truth that lives on for all people, all societies, in all generations. But we need to be cautious that we don't just grab a principle from the Old Testament and apply it to our life right now without rightly understanding, actually, was that promise, if that promise was written to a certain people group in the Old Testament, same New Testament, how does that, the principle of that promise, apply to me? And you can do that. You can learn that. But it does take work and it does take study. And so we access God's power by rightly knowing and trusting God's promises, His precious and very great promises, which are the currency of the kingdom, right? When you're tempted to sin, you're tempted to from within, right? Our own desires, James tells us, we're usually believing a lie. This is going to be better than following God. This will actually work, and seems like walking according to God's ways hasn't really worked, right? You're believing a lie that says this sin will make me happy or this sin will bring me comfort. And you can't fight a lie with willpower. You can't just say, I'm just going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do this according to my own effort. That doesn't mean that we don't ever apply any effort, as you will see today and in the coming weeks. So we need to move from believing lies to believing biblical promises, right? When you're anxious about money, well, what do? You look to the principle like Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. I have to be careful not to teach on each one of these that I'm about to give you as examples. When you're lonely, you withdraw the currency of the promises. I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. And in your presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. When you're downcast, discouraged persistently, you withdraw the currency of the promise. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's a promise. If you are living in sin and you're harboring it and you're not confessing it to another believer, to the Lord, and forsaking it, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. And Romans 8:1, there is therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Three examples, friends. We could go on and on and on and have a great church day, spending all day here recounting the promises of God and engaging with one another in how we need to appropriate them for our lives. But that's why we cultivate smaller groups of meeting together, because you can't do it in a room like this and have helpful, productive conversation. In a limited way you might be able to, but we really need to be in smaller groups where we can connect with others and learn from others as we look to God's Word. But why are they precious? Peter says God's precious and very great promises. Well, they're precious because these promises were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Most of you in this room are very familiar with that truth. I want to ask you to pause for a minute. I want to ask you to think about the Savior whose name you profess. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will what? Have everlasting life. Jesus, with his righteous life and sacrificial death on the cross, purchased these promises. Jesus took our poverty. Think of the boy or the young man living under the bridge. Jesus took our place and took our poverty of sin. He took the full penalty from God, a righteous God. God is not mean or unkind because he punishes sin. He's holy. And in justice, he fully poured out the full payment for all of our sin on his Son to purchase these very promises. That's why the gospel is so precious. That's why we need to hear the gospel over and over again and walk in the promise that if you genuinely believe that truth, the checkbook of God's promises are open to you. But friends, there are some teachers who will say, "Will you write any promise that you want for your life?" Nope. We need to root the promises that we claim in the Word of God. They need to be rightly understood. And we need to appropriate them in faith and with the life of obedient living that is partnered with them. And that's participating in God's divine nature. We're to participate as partakers of this divine nature. It's not just that God gives us all these promises and we get all the blessings without putting in a spiritual sweat. No. But what we need to be sure of here, and I want to just pause for a minute. What we need to be sure that we avoid is thinking that if I obey, then God will open his hand toward me. No, the supply is there. He has already supplied it fully for you, all the resource that you need. And through biblical belief and understanding and humble, spirit-dependent, word-centered obedience, you are able to participate in and be partakers of the divine nature. Look at the rest of verse 4. So that through them, what's them? Through God's precious and very great promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I mean, this is a staggering phrase. You and I are able to be partakers of God's divine nature. It doesn't mean we become God. It doesn't mean we become the Creator. It means we become like branches that are attached to the vine, as we saw last winter in John chapter 15, right? The same sap, the same work of the Holy Spirit that flowed into and through Jesus as he lived his righteous life is the same sap of the Holy Spirit that flows through you and me as we are connected and learning and growing and understanding God's word. We start to love like he loves. We start to forgive like he forgives. We start to have peace. When the world around us is panicking, we get to apply the promise, to rest in the promise that God is sovereign and good, and not one trial comes to your life without God's sovereign approval. Friends, that's, you can rest in that. You can lay your head on the pillow of divine sovereignty, as some have called it in the past. It means we're sharing in this word for partakers is the same word for, it's koinonos. It's like the same that we talk often about koinonia, fellowship in the Spirit. Well, it doesn't mean just getting together for potlucks. It means, yeah, sure, Christian people have always eaten. We get together and we get around a table, maybe in a home, and maybe at an explorer luncheon, and maybe at your community group or your Bible study, maybe you share some food, but what we do is we really get into the meat of the Word. And we open up the Word together. We help each other understand the Word together. And so we really lean into this as we help one another. We participate in, we become partakers in the divine nature in our own spiritual walk and in the walk of the lives of others around us. He says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. The world is running on battery acid. The battery acid of sinful desire. Now they dress it up really nicely. If you have this in your life, if you've got that illicit relationship, if you are engaged in this kind of way, if you're living according to your own desires because you deserve it, well, that sounds pretty nice. Problem is, it's heresy. It's wrong. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And it rots everything that it touches. Everything that those lies touch become contaminated. And when we believe them, we become contaminated, confused. We're telling our hearts that we can believe these lies from the world while not opening up our Bibles so that we don't understand that it's rotten. That it's acid, that it's poison. But we, friends, get to be plugged into this divine source, God's Word, which is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I don't even know the thoughts and the intentions of my own heart most of the time. But when I'm with the Lord in his word, he convicts me. And because I know him, it's good. Doesn't mean I always welcome it with the same smile every time. But it is good. Friends, you are fully equipped. Think about that orphan under the bridge. Imagine you walk up to him today and you've got the bank documents in your hand. And you show him the account balance. And he's like, wow, who's got all that money? And then you continue to move across the page and you say, do you see that name right there? That's your name. No. That's your name. I know the banker. Come with me. Let's go to the banker. We're going to show him this piece of paper. We'll figure out the ID. This is yours to access. You just need to learn how. And you need to practice exercising this. Well, what would he do? If he believed you, he'd get up, he'd walk into the bank with you, and he'd make a withdrawal that would substantially change his life and potentially the lives of many others, which is how the Christian life is intended to function. As we withdraw and we base our life on biblically understood promises from God's Word, it is intended to radically, drastically change our lives and the lives of everyone we come in contact with. That's our invitation. That's the promise that God holds out for us in His Word here. So let's just make this real practical. What are you facing in this coming week? Like right now, you go home and, oh, this conversation is going to happen again. Or you go to work and, oh, that same person is going to be there. That same struggle is going to be there. Or you think, I'm trying to overcome this temptation, this struggle, and I've battled it for so long. Or, I mean, I've talked about battling it for so long. Maybe I'm not actually battling it. Whatever mountain is in front of you, God has already given you all of the resource you need, all of the power that you need to climb it. Don't believe the lie of the world. Believe Him. And I want to ask you that question right now. Do you believe God's words? Do you believe that His divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, there's that perfect tense again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Go to the bank, friend. Go to the bank. Take the Lord up on His word. Stop begging as though God is stingy. God, can you just get me through 1 hour, one day? I understand there are times when you feel like you're just trying to hang on. But most of our Christian life is to be lived by saying, God, thank you for all that you've supplied. Thank you for richly opening up the storehouse of your promises to everyone who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So start looking to Jesus today. That's the part that Peter's going to start getting into he's going to start stepping on toes in the coming weeks. Because it does require that we not just believe promises we think we understand, but that we get in the Word so that we know the promises that we are to believe and that we are to walk in. So we need to grab hold of these rightly understood, that's the knowledge, promises, and walk in the divine power that is yours in Christ. That's walking in the all-sufficient resources that are yours in Jesus. Will you do that with me, church? Walk in the all-sufficient resources that are ours in knowing Christ. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do weekly here. We're going to do it a little differently this week. Often we'll invite you to come forward and as the worship team leads us in musical worship, and sometimes you return to your seat often, and then when you're ready, you eat and drink the bread and the blood of Christ. This morning, we're going to ask you to come and take it and then return to your seats. You can stand as the worship team leads us in musical worship. You can be seated as you pray and you contemplate and consider your relationship with Christ. But I want you to appreciate this hymn we're about to sing, Come Thou Fount of what? Every blessing. But our hearts need to be tuned to sing His grace.